I realized looking back and over the long time schedule of looking at this, looking at each component of our vision, that we've actually hit on relying, a full series on relying, and this is so important, so vital to our vision, so vital to where we're headed, that we've had to look at it a second time. And I told you throughout this that, hey, it wasn't going to be a once we're done, we put it on the shelf and never talk about it again. We're going to take it off. We're going to look at it, unpack it, see if we're doing it, and go for it. And that's exactly what we're doing this morning. Because the last week, we kicked this series off of talking about relying once again on being able to rely fully on God, not on ourselves. And we looked at six key ways of why we fall short. Or what happens when we ourselves try to rely on ourselves, we try to rely on ourselves instead of relying on God, the six different issues that arises from that. And jumping a little bit further into James's letter there to the scattered church, we're going to look at the reason why this is such a struggle for us, why relying on God, in essence, is so hard for us in this kind of context, because if you didn't know, and you probably didn't have to be real to have this realization, this isn't one of those shining lights down from heaven for you to be unlocked into this new knowledge, but we live in a strange paradigm time, don't we? We live in a strange world. And we live in this strange phenomenon as Christians, as we know, as God has ordained and is working through his plan of making all things new. We live in this weird paradigm called the already and the not yet. If that sounds familiar to you, we live in this phenomenon called the already and the not yet. That as followers of Jesus, as people living in this world today of October 13th, right? For October 13th, 2024, year of our Lord, we live in this time period where Jesus has already come, where his work on the cross has been completed. The punishment for our sin and that debt has been paid in full. But yet at the same time, and we live in that joy and that excitement and knowing that the tomb is empty, that Christ has risen from the grave and are basking in that and are living as new creations under him. But the other side of that is that not yet, that we know that there is still work to be done. That is Jesus, as Jesus has given us over the keys to the kingdom on this earth, he is awaiting that moment where God himself, God the Father, will tell Jesus that the time is right for his return, of which we're eagerly looking forward to. But at that same time, that not yet, when all of creation is made new, when the plan of revelation is completely done and we are living in glory as intended at the end of all that is prophesied, that is the moment where there's sin no more. Death is put to death and we live with God for all eternity. That is what we're looking forward to. But the reality is it's not here yet. So we live in this weird dichotomy of being able to live under God's forgiveness, but the plan isn't completed yet. And so in this idea of being able to rely on God, I wanted us to look at this section of Scripture. Because as James writes this practical understanding of how to live as someone following Jesus, he helps us here to really understand and kind of puts together the blueprint, in my opinion, of what it means to live smack dab in the middle of this time period of the already and the not yet. This could truly be a call to rely on God with patience. The whole idea of what I want us to walk through today as you hear some different key ideas about patience. So we're going to be in James 5, verses 7 to 12 today. But before I read that to get us started, let's open with a word of prayer to ask God to bless our time in his word. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning so thankful, so energized, so excited about who you are, about what you're doing in our lives. Lord, I pray that as we live in this strange strange world where we see your work being completed, but it's not fully done yet. We are still anticipating your return. Lord, it's easy for our hearts to wander, to question, to doubt the goodness of what you are providing. And Lord, I pray that we would be people who would rely on you as we wait and see the purpose behind our waiting, the problem that we need to address, and Lord, how we can go about patiently waiting and while still working at the same time. Lord, bless our time in your word this morning. May you be working in each one of our hearts and our minds and our spirits to be guiding us to what you would have for us. May you use me as your mouthpiece this morning. May you receive all the honor and glory. And may we look more like you and your son before than before we came into this place. Lord, we thank you again for giving us this opportunity to open your word, to see your truth, and to carry it from this place today. We love you. We thank you. We praise you in all of these things. Amen. So as I mentioned, we're jumping a little bit. We were at the end of James 4, jumping a bit further to hit on this idea on James 5. And you can follow along on the screens behind me in your pew Bibles there or in your own Bible or device that you brought with you. This is James 5, just verses 7 to 12. today, and then we're going to be wrapping up this section next week as well. So if you want to be in your own quiet time with the Lord, James 5 might be the good place for you today. But verses 7 to 12 say this: "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too can be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear by heaven or earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned." So as we talk about this call to patiently rely on God, we have to start baseline here. And if you know me, you've been around me for a little while, you know that whenever we're going to talk about something, we have to define it. So the simplest definition of patience, of godly patience that I could find through my studies this week is this. I don't have it up on the screens, but if you're a note taker, I'll repeat myself if you want to write this one down. It's the simplest, most applicable way that I could find to define patience. It's this: patience is quietness of heart and rest of soul in the face of uncomfortable delay. Patience is quietness of heart and rest of soul in the face of an uncomfortable delay. And we can pack up and kind of go home there, but let's keep going. But here's the main idea. As James writes this, he knows that we are impatient people. We have our own plans, our own desires, our own wants, and we want them right when we think we need them. There's that commercial out there that says, "It's my money, I need it now." We are very impatient people. And during this time of the church's history, the original audience that James is writing this to, the church is being persecuted. The church, the followers of Jesus Christ are scattered amongst the areas because they're on the run for their lives. And they're thinking to themselves, and as they're dealing with these struggles and these hardships, and they're patiently waiting, and as Jesus has told them that he is going to return once he ascended, that many of these that are still alive reading this during this time period were there and knew and witnessed Jesus' ascension and knew of that promise that he was going to return. So the main assumption for many of these men, and as you see in a lot of their other in all the other men's writing throughout Scripture, is that they assumed that Jesus was going to come back soon, especially in their lifetime. That they saw the evil and the corruption and the distortion around them, the evil that was happening to them and the world around them, with evil leaders and conquerors and others coming around and tearing apart God's beautiful creation. They had it in their minds and they thought to themselves, of course, Jesus has to be coming back today. He's got to be coming back tomorrow. He's got to be coming back in the next hour or so, because this world cannot get any worse. And newsflash, we're here over 2,000 years later. So there's this call to be patiently waiting for what God is going to completely finish. So what's our job in this time frame? Our job as God's people isn't trying to look and to figure out when that moment is going to be, of when he is going to return. And if you've known any of the prophets out there that have planned and replanned and went back to the drawing board and said, no, it's going to be next week. No, the lunar moon didn't work out the right way. It's going to be this week. That's not our job. It's not our job to be knowing exactly when that moment is going to happen, when he's going to return, but instead to patiently wait for it. And that sounds kind of counter what you'd want. Because when you're waiting for something, especially when you're a little kid and you have to wait, what's the last thing you want to be told? Wait. You just got to wait a little bit longer. Nobody wants to be told when they're at their last wit's end of, I can't wait anymore. You got to say, you got to wait just 5 more minutes. Nobody wants to hear that. And it seems like it has the opposite effect most of the time. So what James is really helping us to unpack and understand through this is this first idea is the purpose of patience. The purpose behind why God is desiring for us to wait and to rely on him and his timing and not our own. And he gives us, James, as he writes this, I love James's writings, because he's so practical. And he makes this understandable to a lot of us because he uses the analogy of farming. He helps us to understand and gives us a great glimpse into patience. Because when it comes to farming, patience is the name of the game. That it is the only way that process happens. The farmer goes out and he prepares the crop for the growth. He does the hard work of getting it into the ground and caring for it. And then he has to wait. It's not anything that he does. He can't go out there and manipulate and say, hey, cornfield, can you grow a little bit faster for me? Hey, if I throw you a 20, you think you could do it a little, come up tomorrow? He has to wait on the right timing and the right opportunity for it to be done. But at the same time, there's work that needs to be done in it. He has to pull the weeds that are around it. He has to water. He has to cultivate. He has to get up early in the mornings and care for the entirety of the crop through the entire season. It's not just a one and done process of planting the ground and next day sprout up perfect crop. Wish it could be that way. Unfortunately, it's not. So it takes time. It takes energy. It takes effort. But here's the joy. As this process happens, I want us to understand that this idea of biblical patience isn't just to sit around and wait. You know, as a farmer, you're not just you do your work, you plant, and then you stand back and you look at it and you wait for it to be done. There is a process that is happening through that. Now, we don't wait around and wait for the good stuff to happen. But there is radical transformation taking place while we wait. You know, waiting for us isn't just about what you'll get at the end of your waiting. Hear this important truth. Waiting is about what you become, what you will become as you wait. Waiting is all about what you will become as you wait. Because in the same way, God is just the same way as a field that is growing and the hard work that is going in there, God is radically changing your heart. He's using this time of waiting to transform you into the image of his Son so that your life bears fruit that is for his eternal glory. That's our life in the already and the not yet is not meaningless waste. Now, we aren't just here to hold a seat to wait until Jesus either sends us home or he returns. There's work that needs to be done. Life isn't meant just to be seen as this, now that we've become a Christian, we're not in this heavenly doctor's room, waiting room, waiting until the divine appointment approaches and we go in and we enjoy what is to come. But deeper than that, waiting has a purpose. It has the area of understanding and helping us to cultivate and shape us like Jesus, help us to grow. So now that we have this kind of idea, let's pick this up in verses 8 and 9. Verses 8 and 9 tell us, you too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Again, the second area of struggle that James puts an emphasis on as we deal with this patience, as we patiently wait in this, as we wait for the not yet to come, is this problem of patience. He helps us to identify the problem in our patience. That in our time of waiting, as he helps us when we're able to wrestle with what is happening in our hearts, when it comes to waiting, we begin to wonder. We begin to question what God is doing. And we begin to live out that lie that the devil and his enemy and those around him want us to believe. That God is distant. That he's no longer here, that he has something else to do, and he's not. This isn't worthy of your time. But James tells us in verse 8 to stand firm. He calls us to stand firm, and although that may seem strange and vague, here's what it means. It means that in this time of waiting, we see the purpose of it and use it to grow. We see the purpose in it, and we use it to grow. We see that there's a fight in our hearts. We see the struggle back and forth of the sin nature that lives within us. And when these times of waiting occur, that's when the whispers begin to come in and say, that means that God must not be here, that this doesn't matter to him, that he's got more important things to care about than the situations or the struggles that you're going through. Or you know what, it might as well just pack it all up. It's not worth it to do and to wait and to do what you're called to do in this moment. And we'll do whatever it takes in our own ability, our own strength, to go and to take care of it. When I'm thinking about this, when I want to listen to those voices of doubt, when I want to focus on the here and the now, and I just want to obtain this, it's hard to step back and to think about what God is doing in the midst of it. But it's important that we stop and take that step back and understand that there's a purpose. In this, there's work that is being done, that God is shaping me to understand his righteousness over my own. I love what it says in Romans 4 in this idea to stand firm. You see this repeated there about Abraham. It says that as Abraham waited those long years that he was promised his son to carry on his lineage, Isaac, he was promised that over throughout this time, that while he waited, he grew strong in his faith, that he stood firm in the faith. And truly, church, that's the way it's meant to be. That as I wait, I meditate on what God's word says. I continuously remind myself of the promises that God has bestowed upon me as one of his people. That as I live knowing what he has already done and what he has already promised and he has come through and he has been victorious, that throughout this time in the not yet, he He will reign victorious. It is my job to wait and prepare and to trust what He is doing in the midst of it. There's another reason, another way that we struggle in this. It says in verse 9, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Our second problem with this is grumbling while we wait. Because you might consider yourself a patient person, that you can sit through doctor's appointments and wait and wait and wait. But you might not be able to do it. You might be able to do it silently, but you may not be able to do it without grumbling. There might be grumblings within your own heart, your own circumstances where you think, and here's the problem with grumbling, is that it reveals our hearts. That what we're thinking about, what we're grumbling about, what we're complaining about reveals what's in our hearts. What it's saying is that there's moments where we believe that we have a better view than what God is planning to do. That we think, oh, if we were in charge, if I was in charge, I wouldn't make the people that I claim to love and to care for and protect wait for so long. I would make sure once the goal was accomplished, we're all heading home. But God has a bigger plan and a bigger perspective than what we have. Now, the question for us is yes, we can look around and see the brokenness and recognize and see the evil that is happening around us and voice those areas and take them to God. But the question is, do we look around and see the things of this world, the evil, the hardships, and do we cry out to God and desire for Him to actually truly bring them to an end, which is in that not yet time period? Or are we grumbling because they're inconveniencing us? Are we grumbling because we see the evil and we want Jesus and God to put it to an end, that Lord, may your will be done. May you create this new world, this new heaven, new earth. May you allow all those things to happen. And believe me, I want it to happen today as well as much as the rest of us. But we have to wait and understand that if it's not because we hate the sin, but instead we just want to get out of the pain in our lives, that's an idol. That's a struggle because we're loving our comfort more than we're loving our Creator. We see an interesting section here as well, is that at the end of that, after saying, don't grumble or you will be judged, it says the judge is standing at the door. James mentions this as he's talking about not only being patient and waiting for the big picture of what God is going to accomplish, but he's helping us to understand the seriousness of which God views what we often call sin, or sometimes we kind of brush under the rug and don't think they're sins. These grumblings, these areas of where our hearts aren't giving over God's what God desires for us. Verses 11 and 12 tell us this as we continue on. He says, as you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Now y'all got to be patient. There we go. No better way. As we understand this, let me read that last verse as well. Let me read verse 12. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Another kind of area there to really wrestle through. Yeah, that's right. And at this section, these areas, we see kind of the case study of this, the final area of this, of how we actually do this and see the practice of patience. And it first comes through the story of Job. You know, Job wasn't always perfect in his time of trial and waiting, but I believe his example is an accurate one that helps us reflect and see God's purpose in our own waiting. But even when he fails and grumbles, and believe me, there's a lot to complain about in his story, and his friends don't make it any easier. And throughout, as you read and study it, he never questions if it was worth it to continue to follow God. And he never curses God. That's what the whole kind of conversation starts about. Even after all of the pain and loss he's endured, throughout the entire process, he never throws in the towel or curses God throughout it all. And I'd like to read for us a little section in Job, Job 42 verses 1 to 6, to get a better glimpse in why this is so profound for us today. As we see, this is a this is Job and God conversing with one another. As Job would ask questions, God would kind of give him a little bit of breadcrumbs to get there, to understand what this whole idea was about. And so there in verses 1 to 6 of Job 42, it says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not know, what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you will make it known to me. Had I heard you by the hearing of my ear, but now the eye sees you, though I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes.'" The reality is, church, is that just like Job, we're going to face hardships. I hope that we never experience anything to the extent that Job faced in his life. But we are going to face suffering and hurt in this broken and fallen world. And because of this, suffering and enduring hardships is part of life. If you didn't get that already, we're here. It's part of how we're called to live in this already and not yet. But here's the key for Job. He remains steadfast in his love and understanding of God in his suffering. And in the end, he knew it served a purpose. He knew that in the end, it served a purpose. He or any may never get a clear answer of why we endure certain things on this side of the not yet. But overall, it truly serves a purpose. For Job, it wasn't the fact that he endured and received all these grand riches better than when he first started off, but it was his heart that was transformed that was the true reward that he was able to understand and obtain. And so as we get this practice, this practical way, verse kind of 12 kind of seems like it was just added in there. It doesn't seem like, how does this yes, say you let your yes be yes and no be no, have anything to do with patience? It's a way of practicing patience in the here and now, if you take an important look at it. It says, it's here, let your yes be yes and let your no be no is a call to integrity. In this call, it's no matter what I'm facing, no matter how disappointed I am, no matter what the circumstance that is going out of my way, I am going to be the one who follows Jesus no matter what. That I don't need to swear and make an oath on myself or on another or on God. I want to, no matter the circumstance, no matter the situation, I'm committed to integrity of heart. Because I serve and rest in the one who is above all things, who has redeemed all things, and is one day coming to make all things new. That is our call to wrap up as we see the problem with patience is that you have to have patience to get it. But even in the hardest of times, Being patient serves a true and a higher purpose. And it's a tough one to call because none of us want to be uncomfortable. But it's those uncomfortable moments where God is able to speak and get a hold of our hearts in a way that radically transforms us to rely on Him rather than ourselves. That even as we call and we see the purpose and understand and live in the strange dichotomy of the already and the not yet, that we are called and we see the big picture and are called to suffer in our struggles all for the sake of the glory of God, knowing that there is hope in the end and that there is a God who cares for us throughout the process and is victorious when that day finally does arrive. So the question, the call for us today is, are you patient knowing what has already been done and what will happen? Are you happy and content and will be patient trusting in God in that already and not yet time in this area? Can you say in this moment that you have a quietness of heart and a rest of soul in the face of uncomfortable delay, as we anticipate what God is doing in your life, in the life of our church, and in our world? Let's close this morning in a word of prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, again, we come to you so thankful, Lord, that you are a God who loves us, who cares for us, who gives us the roadmap, Lord, in order to understand this strange world that we live in. Lord, that we are anticipating and eagerly are looking forward to that beautiful day, Lord, that you will return and to bring us home. Or whichever, Lord, whichever one comes first, whether you bring us home by ending our lives here or Lord, you return. Lord, we are called to patiently wait. But Lord, just like a farmer, we're called not just to sit back in our easy chair and wait for the big show to happen. But Lord, we're called to put in the hard work. We're called to persevere. We're called to stay firm in what you have taught us. Because Lord, the enemy will easily come in to try to distract or to pull us away or allow us to live in that lie and believe it, that you aren't there, that you aren't working, that you aren't worth following. Help us to have the steadfastness of Job and of Abraham, who would wait and rely on your truth and live and meditate by your truth to withstand that in-between time as we patiently wait for that next step. Lord, help us to see the purpose behind the areas that sometimes you're calling us to wait, to sit in a season of uncomfortableness. Lord, help us to see the good that you are working, Lord, whether it be in this lifetime or the next. Lord, help us to endure. Help us to stay the course with joy, with patience, with love, all for you as we lean in and rely fully on you to make it through. We ask this to be true of ourselves as individuals, as our church moving forward, and as our world, as we anticipate your beautiful return. It's in Christ's name we pray all of these things. Amen.